Well, it's great to be with you. My head's buzzing with thoughts. This is John the First. I'm John the Second. Yes. But you're really blessed to have John. And yes, every time I come, the songs, as we sang those songs tonight, I'm just seeing word after word that were little words in my sermon. So I feel I was meant to be here. I'm going to read a passage of scripture in a moment. I'll give a little introduction first. Do you remember the last time I was here in February? It doesn't seem that long ago to me. Back in February, do you remember I told you a story about prayer and about a lady who had a God's cash machine in her cupboard? Do you remember that story? And he kept supplying money for her need. And it just, I've been thinking of that all along since then. and thinking about it. And the passage tonight is also related to prayer, but it made me think. And I found another story, which I thought I'll get one that's not in this century, but is back in the 1830s. A guy called Peter Richley was traveling on a ship that capsized, and he ended up in the water, but he was rescued, and by some weird twist of circumstance, the ship that rescued him also sank, and then he was rescued again, but the third ship sank, and he was rescued again, but the fourth ship also sank. So, I mean, you can't believe that, can you? But I suppose back in the 1830s, it's possible, and so the fourth one he was rescued in, but the fifth ship rescued him, didn't sink. But you know, when he was in the water that fourth time, I think it was the fourth time in the water, he must have been floating back thinking, well, God doesn't want me to die, I'll be all right. But and sure enough, he was rescued from water, rescued out of the water, and he was hoisted aboard the ship and provided with some dry clothing, and the ship's doctor examined him and pronounced him fit. And then he made an unusual request. He says, there's a woman on board who's booked a passage to Australia, and she's looking for her son who disappeared years ago. She's dying and she's asking to see him. She knows everybody on board, and you're the only newcomer. Would you pretend to be her son? And Peter agreed. I think after all, his life had been saved for the fourth or fifth, I can't remember, number of times. So why shouldn't he feel amenable to any request? So he entered the woman's cabin. She was delirious. She was crying out from her bed, please God, let me see my son before I die. I must see my son. And the ship's doctor gently pushed Peter, the young man, towards the bed. And Peter Richley started to sob, because he suddenly realized why he hadn't been allowed to die. Here was the lifeline that had kept him from drowning five times, because lying on the bed was Sarah Richley, his mother, who had prayed for 10 years to be reconciled to her son, Peter. And the doctor just stood in amazement as the young man fell down and embraced the sick woman. I'm here, mother, I'm here, it's me. Within days, her fever had subsided, and his mother woke up to find an answered prayer sitting on the edge of the bed. Isn't that great? Wow. We've got to persevere in prayer. Wow. And remember God's ability to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine. And he can do it through events and circumstances, and he'll do it especially, I think, because he wants to see, well, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to be saved. Amen. So I'm going to look at a passage of scripture with you, and I've got so much to say, but you've said I've got 2 hours. it reminded me of the story of the minister who was preaching, and halfway through his sermon, a man got up and walked out. I thought, oh, what have I said? And wondered about it. And then just before the end of the service, he came back in again. So the preacher went and asked me, he says, is everything all right? You left in the middle of my sermon. Oh, yeah, it's all right. He said, I went to get my hair cut. And the preacher said, well, why didn't you get it cut before the service? He says, well, I didn't need a cut then. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 3. There's a number of words in this passage that you might want to just think about as I read it. There's a lot about power in this chapter. There's a lot about purpose, although the word purpose is not always mentioned, but it is, the implication is it's God's purpose, and there's several times there's mention of prayer. And I think there is a link. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's in prison. He writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he just has a break. He suddenly gets another idea. And it's not just preachers, you see, that do it. It's great writers like Paul, great preacher. He suddenly goes off on another track. He says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." This is about God's purpose. "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." That's for us. That's the promises for us, wasn't it? And the Gentiles being brought in. So that's purpose. "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles." There's Paul has discovered his purpose, and it's our purpose, really. That's your purpose in life, is to proclaim this good news. "This was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent," there's purpose again, "his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose," we've got it now, purpose, "which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." There's prayer. Approaching God. "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." And then the verses I'm going to focus on: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What an amazing passage, isn't it? Let's just pray, because I need God's help. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has brought us this word, who is the inspired scripture. And we ask for your Holy Spirit now. We ask for his help. Help me, Holy Spirit, to share the things that you once said, and help your people here to hear the things that you want them to hear, that you may have the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How's your prayer life after that prayer story I told you at the beginning? How does it compare to that? I don't know, if you're like me, you're feeling pretty, I've never reached that kind of level. I think, well, where have I seen real answered prayer? And I come back to things like last Monday, Thursday, my church had a service in Costa Coffee on Market Street upstairs. They took the room upstairs and had a little service. It was quite a meditative sort of service. And I was keen to go. And so I looked at the bus timetable because I didn't have the car that evening. And I found the time that would get me a bus. And I got to the bus stop. And the timetable on the bus stop bore no relation whatsoever to the timetable on the website. So I realized there was no bus coming there immediately, so I thought if I rushed down to the main road, there'd be several buses going past there and get one of them. I got there, the bus stop's out of action because there are roadworks. So I thought, well, there's another bus stop a bit further along. I'll run along there. I'm sure to catch a bus. So I go to the bus stop. I'm looking at the timetable. There's five different timetables there, and I'm looking for a bus that would get me in time. And there's not a single bus to come within the next half hour. I'm going to be late. I'm standing there and I say, Lord, I could really do with a bus right now. You see, I look down the road and there's a bus coming. Is that an answer to prayer?
Sure.
Well, it is. Yes. And God organizes buses and he does it for us, and we think, well, but it's nothing really for God. And it really encouraged me, and I got there in time. And sometimes we don't know about it. When I had my retirement due last September, a lady came up to me, and I hadn't seen her for about 20 years. She came to the church for about 6 years. She never became a Christian. She helped me run a kids' club for all of those 6 years, and she went off. And she came back, and she said, about 5 years after being at your church, I went to a Baptist church, gave my life to Christ. I'm now working in a church in London. My two daughters have become Christians, and they are both working full-time in Christian work. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. I prayed for her for 5 years, and then occasionally. And God is good. He works in all sorts of ways. We just keep praying. You may never see the answers to your prayers. Don Carson, he writing about prayer, he says, prayer is God's ordained means of conveying blessings to his people. Yeah. And don't you always feel really blessed when he answers a prayer? You feel special that God up there has done something for you and me. And then he goes on to say, that means we must pray according to his will, in line with his values, in conformity with his character and purposes, claiming his own promises. And we have something of that in Ephesians chapter 3. The purpose is the gospel being taken to the whole world. And the purpose is that will be done through you and me, through the church. Amazing. God is trusting us with his purpose for the universe. So what do you pray about? What do you pray about most? I don't know, as I'm getting older, I'm praying more about silly things like aches and pains and stuff like that. You do that. and little things. And do you pray about your church and its members? Because they are key to God's purposes. What do you pray for them? What do you pray for yourself and for them? And as we get older, do we pray more for pain avoidance or change of circumstances? Or is it problems and relationships and or is it spiritual matters? Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in prison, probably chained between two soldiers, hands and feet in chains. And look at what he prays. He doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't say, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, these chains are really hurting my wrists. Lord, it's cold and damp in here. Can you do something about the heat? Lord, these soldiers don't treat me very well. Can you get some better guards or something? There's none of that. He's praying for these Ephesians, they're relatively new Christians, and he's praying for them. And he's praying for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. I think, what do we pray for people? I mean, all his needs would have been justifiable prayers, and God would have heard them in one way or another and answered them in his grace and mercy. But Paul was aware of the church. He was aware that these new Christians could become disheartened. He was aware that there were things that they needed in their lives, and he wanted to pray that into being. So he prays for spiritual growth. He prays twice for power for them. And once he mentions power in them in the context of prayer. Do you pray for power for yourself? You think, oh, that's selfish. I don't want to be... Power is very... Oh, you know, we're all about absolute power corrupting and all the rest. Do you pray for power for others? For your brothers and sisters here? You know, we preachers tell you what you should do, but Paul here tells them what God can do. And that's what we need. What God can do. So let me... I've done a summary, and it's going to be appear on the screen, just so that in case I don't get to the end, you know the main points. I've put it under three headings: source, God's action, and God and the result. And so, in verses 16 to 17, he talks about his glorious out of his glorious riches. He's praying God's action that they would be strengthened with power in their inner man, and the result would be Christ dwelling in your heart. That's God's heart, isn't it? Yeah. To strengthen us so that Christ will dwell in our hearts. And then he goes on to pray that they, being rooted and established in love, that's where your roots go down. That's where it all comes from. That's another source. And he says, if you're rooted and grounded in that, then you will have, he wants to give you power to grasp the immensity of Christ's love. The immense, how big Christ's love is, and to know that love that passes knowledge. It's immense and it passes knowledge. And the result of that is that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Is that full? Can you get any fuller than that? Yeah. And then in verses 20 to 21, these are verses that we quote all the time for our prayers. You know, God's able to do far more immeasurably than all that we can ask or imagine. Isn't that great? But we never ask and we never imagine, do we? As much as we should. Do we pray as big as we should pray? That's the source, is God's ability to do far more. And the action of God is his power working in you and me. Yeah. His ability, his power working in you and me. And here we get to the very peak of this mount of amazement. It's about glory to God. Glory to God in his church. Wow. God wants to display his glory through you and me. And in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yeah, he's always glorifying Jesus. Okay, that's the summary. Keep that in your heads. And I don't know, we'll have a go and see where we get to. Power, he's praying for power to strengthen their inner being. Not their outer being. We live in a world that our culture focuses on the outer being. If you go into Phoenix or any of the big stores in the city, you're immediately offered things for your outer being. You go straight into the cosmetics department. That's stuff for your outer being. and there's men's cosmetics now too. So you can get all the same stuff as the woman almost. And then you go on and there's clothing, which is all about the outer. And then you go on and there's food, and it's all about the outer man. But Paul's praying for the inner, for the spiritual, the part of you that relates to God. And that's great. God wants to give you and me inner strength. We need it. Paul in 2 Corinthians writes, therefore we do not lose heart, because he says, he talks about how we are outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed daily. Yeah. Outwardly we know we're wasting away. I went for a walk the other couple of weeks ago with my friend Mark Sharman. You know, he's been here a few times, and we walked for 7 hours, and by the sixth hour I realized that I was wasting away. And Mark was even more so. There's one point, you'll not mind me telling you this, but I sat down and he just lay down across the path. And this other walker came along and he got his phone out. He says, "Shall I call an ambulance?" I said, "No, he's just so tired, he's just having a kip." Well, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly, are you being renewed? Are we being renewed inwardly? I had a lovely day, and my church had a quiet day out at Ovington for some of the workers in our, it's a kind of food bank we have over in Biker, and it was a day where we were just encouraged to be quiet and listen to God. And I just got some inner strengthening from that day. At one point we had just half an hour of complete silence, and God just spoke a couple of words to me. He said, "Cautious or cradled? John, are you cautious or are you cradled?" Because I've been asking God about one or two areas of ministry in the church and what God wanted me to do, and one or two I was a bit anxious about. I'm naturally a cautious person. When I go on holiday, I get all the maps of the area. I find out all the information. I want everything like this. And I'm cautious in entering things. Or are you cradled? And when he spoke that word cradled, I immediately thought of that verse in Isaiah 40 where he gathers up his lambs and holds them in his arms. And I thought, yeah, that's where I am. I'm cradled in his arms, so I can step out in the places where I'm not too sure of. And it was such a strengthening and encouragement, a strengthening for me. This is what it was. And we need times like that in our lives. We need that. That's why Sundays are important, because you receive from the Word and it hopefully it strengthens you. Yes. And take it on board. And so he's praying that for these Ephesians. We need inner strength to face the new situations that you're going to come up against this week. You know that the enemy can steal your joy and peace by making things go bad for you. And you need to be strengthened and be constantly seeking this strength of God and praying for it for each other. This is the Holy Spirit's strength. It's dunamis, it's power, it's mighty, it's power to witness, it's power to live the life, it's power to allow this change to take place in your life. Power to take this wonderful gospel to the world. It's a divine energizing. And the source of that strengthening is out of his glorious riches. Out of his glorious riches. Yet the Spirit always points us to Jesus, because all our riches are in Jesus. All our riches. Where's your wealth? If you're a Christian, your wealth is not in your measured in your bank account or your stocks and shares or your pension pots or anything else. It's there in every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's already yours. Read chapter 1 of Ephesians. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And his riches are ours. What are his riches? I mean, I could talk for, well, I sat down this week with a big sheet of paper and started writing down all his riches, all the riches that I have in Christ. And I wrote pages and pages, just a few headings. The riches of his mercy, love and compassion for sinners. He's always reaching out. I have a song, I wrote it down somewhere, that we sing in my church, and I love the chorus, and I can't find it. Never mind. But it speaks of the reckless love of God. Do you know that song? It's just so great. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And I sing that song, and I'm in tears. It just strengthens me. The riches of his mercy, the riches of his power to cleanse and to forgive every sin, past, present, and future. Your future sins have been forgiven on the cross.
Yes.
Yeah. It's still good to repent of him and receive something from him. The riches of the cross, this precious blood that's so powerfully effective. What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The riches of sanctifying grace, of his risen life and power that's able to change the hardest heart like Saul of Tarsus and the worst of characters like Saul of Tarsus, transforming us, you and me, the worst of characters, into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. The riches of his, I don't know what the word is, sympathy, his tenderness, his patience, his faithfulness to us when we're weak, when we need strength. The riches of strength to help his people to the end, despite all the fears and all the other stuff in our lives. He's there. The riches of adoption into his family. I think we sing a song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Yeah, what a wonderful thing to be a child of God. The riches of access to God, it's here, that passage we read. Friendship with God, prayer to God, able to talk to him, be real with him, be honest with him. Pour your heart out to him. To rejoice, to lean on him, and to laugh with him. And this is communion, fellowship. The riches of truth and wisdom, it's all found in Jesus. And if you learn from Jesus, you've got riches of wisdom and that for every situation you face. The riches of the Holy Spirit, I'll leave that with you, you know all about that. Riches of his intercession for us. Wow, Jesus is praying for us. Hallelujah. Riches of security. We sang about it, Christ the rock.
Yes,
we stand firm on the rock. We used to sing a song at West Denton, there is no rock like our God. And I used to make them stump their feet when they sang it. There is no rock like our God. And they all stumped. And that was good. It woke them up. That's the truth. There's no rock like our God. And we can depend on him. He's faithful in every circumstance. Hudson Taylor arrived in China, said he had £10 in his pocket and all the promises of God. Amen. That's all we need. Riches to come in eternity. Immortality, new perfect bodies, no more wasting away, and so on. I could go on. A new world that's free from sin and suffering and Satan and all the stuff that just gets in the way. Unsearchable riches, they can't be discovered, they have to be revealed, they can't be measured, they have to be grasped, and you know, can't be grasped, can't be calculated. They're just available. They're as high as heaven. Cannot be described, and so on. What riches? They're all ours. And that's the source. And the result of receiving all of that is, the result of this is strengthening from this amazing resource. And the result is that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ, I mean, this can be seen as the beginning, the whole process of the Christian life that begins with opening up your life to Christ to come and dwell in your heart by faith. You trusted him. But it's for every one of us every day to open our hearts and let Christ dwell there by faith. And you say, well, Christ is already there. Yes, since conversion, yes. But yes and no. You know, I think when we sin, well, you know, when we became Christians, our lives were full of rubbish. I watched that program the other night. Did you see it? Filthy Cities. Oh, it was disgusting. I went to bed and I didn't know whether I felt sick or whether I wanted to scratch myself, but it was just about London and right from the 1400s and just the filth of the city that caused so much disease and everything else. And our lives were just so filthy when we became Christians. And then Christ begins to work. The cross begins to work and the rubbish is thrown out by Jesus, but we allow it back in. And there's some stuff that we don't deal with at conversion. And it comes along later. It's a lifelong process of change. Are you cooperating with his plan to change you? Many years ago, when I lived in Bournemouth, we used to go around at night to all the homeless there and drug addicts and people sleeping rough and all sorts. And we'd take them soup out about 11 o'clock at night. and there was one homeless man who lived with a very angry Alsatian dog in the back room of a derelict house, and the room, half the room was floor to ceiling with empty bottles, spirit and beer bottles. And I remember thinking as I went into that place that smelt really bad, and seeing this man, I thought, I don't mind visiting this man several times a week, but I could never live here like he does. And I wondered, you know, does Jesus sometimes feel that about our lives? That, yeah, I'll visit you a few times, but you need to get cleaned up. When we had visitors to stay in our house, we had some friends come over from Romania, and as usual, I closed the door of the study, in my study, because I didn't want them to see the mess that was in there. My wife, she hoovers the rest of the house and makes everything look spotless clean, and she's good at that all the time anyway, but my study gets a tip. And I don't want anyone to see it. Are you like that with Jesus? Are there areas in your life that are closed off to him? When he comes into your life, he's come into your life, are there still rooms in your house that you don't want to let him into? You don't want him to see. There's stuff there that you don't want him to clean out yet. Tony mentioned at the beginning just about was fears. And I was just, as we were singing, I was thinking, and it just came to mind, I was reminded of a cellar we had at home. My father had a shoe shop, and he used to keep his Wellingtons that he sold, Wellington boots for farmers, he kept them in this cellar, and it was down these dark steps, and we were always afraid to go down there, because if someone closed the door, it didn't have a handle on the inside, just a little, and they could turn the light off from the outside, and my brothers or my sisters would sometimes do that if you went down to get something, because we kept the butter there in the summer because we didn't have a fridge, and it kept it kept it cold, and the milk, so we had to go down there, and there was fear. And I wonder, are there some here tonight, maybe who's got... Maybe it's a cellar. Maybe I felt there was someone here who actually has a fear of the dark for some reason or other. And Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to go down that dark cellar and shine his light in it and take the fear away. Is there a room you're not letting him into? A temptation that you're holding on to and enjoying and giving into? Jesus wants into every room. You know, you were bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And, you know, he bought you. He owns you. So he has the right to be in every room, every part of your life. He gave everything so he could have everything of you, because that's the best thing for your life. Let's just be quiet for a minute. I feel we should just be quiet and let the Holy Spirit just take hold of this, and maybe has something just to say to you tonight. And maybe there is an area of darkness, of fear, of temptation. And maybe you don't really know what it is, but you know there's something that holds you back in your faith. Father, I pray now for the strengthening power of your Spirit to touch each one here who's aware of an area that you've just put on their hearts now, or maybe they're asking you, Lord, that you would make them aware of what's holding them back. But I ask for that strengthening power of yours so that you can dwell fully in their hearts. You may just want to say to the Lord, Lord, I want you just to open every door and go in and sort things out. You know what's wrong. And I give you that freedom, Lord. I welcome you. Come and do that. Amen. We need to keep doing that. We need to keep asking ourselves those kind of questions. When you read your Bible, there's three things I do sometimes. I have three words: command, confession, and acclaim. I ask myself, is there a command to be obeyed? And am I not obeying it? Is there a sin to be confessed? You confess it. And is there a promise to be claimed? And listen, what's he saying? What to do? I have a list in the back of my Bible. I went to Roffey Place where Colin Urquhart used to be many years ago. And we got a list of things to ask ourselves. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm a better person than I really am? Yes, I'm a hypocrite. Can I be trusted? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Am I enjoying prayer? No. That's why I'm preaching about it. So I do enjoy prayer. But it's not easy, is it? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? I don't want to be a grumpy old man. It's all there, and a whole list like that. And occasionally, I don't like doing it too often, but occasionally I sit down and I work through it. And sometimes I don't get very far. Is Christ comfortable in your life? What a joy when he remains. What a joy. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you welcome him in, he brings you to the table. He wants to eat with you, have fellowship with you, enjoy your company, and you enjoy his. Oh, what fellowship. Oh, what joy is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. So there we have it. That's the first line. I don't know how we're doing. Pray for power. He prays for power that they would grasp the immensity of and to know the love of God. The source is Christ's love, which is as broad as you can imagine, as high as you can, and so on. And our roots are to go deep down into his love. That's the source. Your roots are to go. If the roots go deep down, the plant will be tall and strong and fruitful. If a building has good foundations, it will grow up. It can be built high. It will be secure. Are you secure in your salvation? I ask people sometimes, are you sure you're going to heaven? And sometimes people say, well, I hope so. And I know it's not the kind of hope in the songs that we were singing and the words that you said, John. I know it's a sort of, well, I hope it's not going to rain today. Are you sure? You can be sure. You can be sure. Pray for power to grasp and to know the love of Christ. The source is this amazing love. This is the Mount Everest. Mount Everest, that we would be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ dwells in your heart, rubbish out, become rooted and established in love, that we will have power then to see that it is an immense, unmeasurable ocean of love. And so the action of God is that you have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How can you measure the immensity of Christ's love? I've written down lots of thoughts, but I found a quote from Tozer. He says, because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is as incomprehensibly vast as and bottomless, an incomprehensibly vast and bottomless, shoreless sea. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Well, we had a holiday in Crete a couple of years ago, and we went on a boat trip to Spinalonga, which is the leper colony. And on the way, the boat pulled into this little cove, and it stopped in this azure, warm blue water that just looked so beautiful and crystal clear, so you could see the bottom. And the voice came over saying, if you want to go for a quick dip, go to the back of the boat and you can jump in and have a swim, but be back in 15 minutes or we'll leave you. And I thought, well, I didn't. My one regret was I didn't have my swimming gear, because it just looked so beautiful and wonderful. And all, and some of the passengers were ready, they knew it was coming, and they went and had a great time. Just dove into this water. Imagine if that had been a cruise liner in the deepest part of the Pacific, which is the Marianas Trench, which is over 30,000 feet deep, much deeper than Everest is tall. Imagine if the captain had come on there and said, jump into the sea, and you jumped in and you sank down and down and down into that until it was almost dark, and then you come up to the surface and you realize this goes down more than 30,000 feet, and I could go that far and still not touch the bottom. And Paul says that's the depth of Christ's love for you and me. Yeah. You can never get to the bottom of it. So never doubt it. He wants you to be awash in the knowledge and the comprehension of the greatness of this love. He wants you to dive in. Only God can help you grasp it, but you can put yourself in the place of blessing. I think together with all the saints means that you learn a lot about love from one another and from your relationships together. And I'm going through a hard time in my church. I received such love from the people of God that I realized how much God loved me. I'm in my new church. Once a month, I look after the 6 to 11s. I lead the 6 to 11s on a Sunday morning. And last Sunday, there were 18 of them. And some of them didn't want to be there. And that's the case. It's been the case. And I have a couple of helpers, but there was a few months ago, I had a really bad morning with them. And I just felt nothing went well. There was a lot of disruption, and I felt I hadn't got the message over. And I came away totally despondent and despairing and thinking, I'm going to pack this in. And the next day, I was at a life group leaders meeting, because I'm sharing leadership in one of our small groups. And at that, there was a little time at the end who said, let's just get into groups of four and pray for each other. And I said, well, can you pray for me? Because I'm just asking God about where exactly he wants me to be serving in this church that I've joined. I'm trying things out to see where I go. And I said, I just value some prayer in that. And I mentioned about Sunday morning and the kids. And there was a lady there, and I had not met her before, but she was the mother of one of the kids. He was there, a little girl. And she, after we'd prayed, and she prayed this lovely prayer for me that really touched me. And then she said, my daughter came home from church on Sunday morning, and she said to me, can I go up to my bedroom for a little while? And could I have a candle there? And her mother said, okay, you'll be careful with it. She's about 8. And she went upstairs. She was away for half an hour, she said. And then she said, she came down and said, look what I've written. And she'd written a song, and she showed it to her mother, and her mother read it to me. And I was just in tears, because it was a song about what I've been trying to teach. And I, you know, through the ministry of God's people, I discovered, grasped the love of God.
Yes.
The result of all of this, Paul says, is to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Hey, that's not much, is it? John 1 speaks of Jesus being full of grace and truth. Colossians 1:19 says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And Colossians 2, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. This is the Jesus who walked on this earth, and the whole of God was in him. Amazing. And if he dwells in our hearts, we are also filled with the fullness of God. I can't grasp it. I can't grasp it. In John 14, Jesus talks about how he and the Father will come and dwell within us. And I think that's what it's saying. And I don't know who it was, used the illustration of being filled with the fullness of God is like a bottle in the ocean. You take the cork out of the bottle and it sinks in the ocean, and the bottle becomes completely full of the ocean. But the bottle contains only a little bit of the ocean. And so it is with a Christian. We are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, but of course we cannot contain all of God because God contains us. So we're in God and God is in us. It's like the bottle in the ocean. But we can have all of God that we can contain.
Yeah.
And I think we can. You know, that process of making Christ welcome is opening our lives to contain more of the fullness of God.
Amen.
That's God's plan, that we be so filled that we are conformed to the likeness of Christ. Full of that love. More and more of it. More power. It's all there in Scripture. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It doesn't stop at conversion. Don't be content where you are now. Or don't settle down in your old age. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I'm fighting that one. My fuse is shorter than it used to be as well, and I don't know why, and I'm working on that. I refuse to give in to that. We've got to keep on growing until the Lord finishes it off for us. Lastly, let's move on. Praising God for his unimaginable power working in us. The source, God's ability to do beyond our wildest dreams. Paul in Colossians 1 says that he is, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which works so powerfully in me. And he goes on to talk about proclaiming so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You see, he's laboring in the strength, this power that's working so powerfully within him. Is God able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine?
Yes.
This Creator God. He is the Creator. I found a lovely quote by Timothy Keller. I don't know how you get the Care Prayer Diary, but there's a little bit in it. I cut it out. Timothy Keller describes how a Sunday school teacher's simple illustration changed his life. She said, let's assume the distance between the Earth and the Sun, which is 92 million miles or thereabouts, was reduced to the thickness of a piece of paper, like that. Right? If you reduce the distance from the Earth to the Sun to that, he says, in that case, the distance between the Earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. And the diameter of the galaxy, that's the Milky Way, would be 310 miles high. And that's just one galaxy. It's like a speck of dust in the whole universe. Amazing. God is so big. Can he do it? Is the cross effective? Is there our God, the Redeemer? Is he able? Is he powerful? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Yes, he is. You know, this is our God. And Scripture's full of it. You know, when a man asked to be healed, Jesus heals him, but he also heals physically, but he also heals him spiritually. He always does more. Abraham thought he wanted a wife, he wanted a son through Sarah, and God gave him a nation, the nations of the world. That's our God. And, you know, the prodigal son came home thinking, I'll be a servant, that'll be good. Father says, bring a ring, bring cloak, bring all the rest, let's have a party. That's God. Because the action is his power working in us. The us there means us. You and me. And that's God's power. He wants to work in you and me. Yeah. What's the problem? Is God the problem? No. If you are filled to the fullness of God, all his energy is available to you. That's amazing. This is power for every area of life, particularly in spreading this gospel worldwide. Can a Christian be empowered, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, united with Christ who reigns on high, indwelt by the fullness of God who created the universe, and be weak and powerless? It's impossible, isn't it? It's unacceptable. And yet, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that's my experience. What kind of prayers would Christians pray if empowered by the Holy Spirit, united with Christ who reigns on high, indwelt by all the fullness of God who created the universe? Would they not be enormous? I wouldn't be praying about titchy little things, but God handles them too. Do the size of your prayers reflect the truth of the love and power of your God? Our chief weakness today, I think, in the church is that we fail to realize Christ's love for us, and we fail to realize the source of power available to us. And the result that God's looking for is glory to God. I took my grandkids for a walk a few weeks ago. It was the day of the Sunderland Air Show. We went around the Big Water Park, which is near the end of the runway at Newcastle Airport, and we were coming back, and the Red Arrows flew over, and then they went down and they went up in a big loop, and they came out the red, white and blue streamers, and I'm thinking, whoa. And then they went round and they flew past so close you could see the pilot in them, and they were doing all sorts of manoeuvres. This was just by the airport, and I thought, wow, have they put this on specially for my sons? But they say that because they create a lot of noise at the airport with the air show, that they do a little bit of display as they come back. But we were there. It was just wonderful. And it made me think, you know, God is always wanting to display his glory. And we should be looking. We say, wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. And he's always wanting to declare it. And he wants to declare it through you and me. That's the amazing thing. He says it's glory in his church. What do people see when they look at your church? Do they see glory? What do they see? I'm going to the same barber. She's a female, so I don't know what you call a female barber. Barbara. Anyway, we were sitting. I was sitting on my haircut, and she started talking to me, and I had had her before. There's another lady did me the last time. Anyway, she said to me, are you from Scotland? I said, no, I'm not. I'm from Northern Ireland. Oh, she said, Northern Ireland. Do you mind me asking, are you a Protestant or a Roman Catholic? And I said, I'm a Protestant, but it doesn't make any difference in terms of how I relate to people over there. And then she started this rant and rave about the church being the cause of every problem and every war and every dispute. And she just went on. And it's today all over the radio with the Pope being in Ireland about the abuse in the church. And where's the glory in the church today? Where's the glory in the church today? What are we doing about it? Do they see power or weakness? Do they see hope and possibility in their lives or hopelessness? The father of that little girl I told you about in the Sunday school goes out on a Friday night and he sits down with homeless men and women on the streets, talks to them, gives them some soup or a hot drink, and he shares the gospel with them. And he's seeing lives changed. And we have a coffee morning on Saturday. It's a coffee where they can come and have a free cup of coffee and sometimes a breakfast. And somebody shares a testimony. And one young lad in the church got up to give his testimony. And as he began to share, he began to cry because the love of God was touching him. And two of these guys off the street came up and put their arms around him and said, keep going, you're doing all right. That's it. Martin is now going into a homeless hostel where most of these homeless people wouldn't go because they're such awful places with people who are serious mental illnesses or drug addicts. And he goes in there and he does a Bible study every week with about 10 men. And one of them has become a Christian, and he's now in rehabilitation at a Christian drug rehabilitation place, and he's on fire for God. Glory in the church. You bring glory in the church when you do your bit of serving in this community center. We all do it. We've got to do it more. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in Christ Jesus. We'll be singing his praises for all eternity. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. That should be us too, shouldn't it? We should be chasing down the lost, fighting till they're found, and leaving the 99, that's in here, and getting out there. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. This is what I've been talking about. God wants to give himself totally to you, and he wants you to totally open your life to him. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Amen.